said honestly, is a man who can be certain of his salvation. He can begin to look forward to the glory everlasting. God give us grace, all of us, to sing it from the heart.
Very nice of you, and it's been a long time. The singing is better than I remember it, so that's good. If you've got your Bible, can you turn to John's Gospel and chapter 4. So John's Gospel and chapter 4. And we read the first 42 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through to verse 42. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour, other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. We're going to sing our second hymn, which is Eternal Light, Eternal Light.
Thank you.
this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you that, as we've just sung, that there is a way for man to rise to this sublime abode. And we are very conscious this morning that we are coming to the Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel. And there is no way that people like us should approach someone like thee. And so we ask that you would come to us by thy Holy Spirit this morning and help us as we pray to you, as your word is preached, as we sing. And we pray that thy Spirit would come upon us and that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are conscious this morning that we maybe look small in number, but we thank you that as we were singing this morning, that that great congregation and many of those are in heaven this morning, and we are joining with the church on earth and in heaven, more than any man can number. And we thank thee that we are part of that great congregation, all singing thy praise, and angels as well around thy throne. And so we pray, Father God, that you would give us a big view of these things this morning. That we wouldn't look around and look at the world and feel insignificant and inferior and little and irrelevant. But we would realize that our God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the one who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That all things came through him and by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we thank thee that you are not like us. We thank thee that you are holy and pure and just and good. And when we come to you, you are good and more good. And the more we get to know thee, the more we realize you are good and good and good, and there's no darkness or shadow of turning with thee. Do pray, Father God, that you would give us a right view of thyself, and we would know this morning thy holiness and thy grace and thy mercy and thy love and thy forgiveness. Pray that as we leave this church this morning, that we would have had real dealings with thee, the living God. As we think about this living water, we pray that once again you might rain down that living water upon us. We are a thirsty people. We live in a dry and barren land, and a land that increasingly turns our back on you, and a church which seems to be influenced by the world more than the church influences the world. We just pray that thou would come to us and pour out thy Spirit again upon us. And we think about everyone here this morning. You know us. You know the things we are frightened of and scared, and you know all that's going on, and we don't know what to make of it. And think of people who maybe used to come here and now at home and they're worried. We just pray that you would meet with each one of us and meet us where we're at. And we think about our families, and some of them are not saved and they're strangers to God and to grace. We pray, Father God, that in this day and age they would look up and realize that vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and that eternity is real, and there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a judgment, there's a God with whom we have to do. We pray, Father God, that for our families, that in this day and age they might cry out to you. Maybe they've been brought up in this church, maybe they used to come to this church, maybe they've backslidden, maybe they've never believe these things and have gone far away. Oh God, bring back to their memories, even today, a phrase they heard, a verse they listened to, a witness they observed, happened to trust you. Oh God, we pray that you'll be with our country, you'll be with our government, our Prime Minister. Think of all that he's gone through, and the people that he's met, and the way that the Bible's been opened to him this last year or so. We pray, Father God, that these things you would deal with him and give him wisdom as he decides and makes big decisions. We pray for the cabinet. We pray for the royal family. We think of all that's going on with the royal family at the moment and all that might happen today and tomorrow. We just commit them into thy hands and pray, Father God, that you would be with our leaders. We realize we get the leaders we deserve, but we pray that you would be gracious and you would be merciful. And Father God, that you might do good work in the royal family, in our government, those who hold big positions. We just pray that there might be a turning of the tide and that this land might return once again to thee. It seems out of control. It seems too far gone. But we think, Father God, that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And we realise, Father God, that with us things are impossible. Where with thee, all things are possible. So we pray, Father God, that you would look down upon us this morning in this church. We pray that you'd look down upon us in this country and this land and smile upon us. We pray for the preaching of thy word, that you would be in it. And we realise, Father God, unless you come, they're just words. So we pray that thou would come and breathe thy spirit upon it, that the words that go out with real power and authority. For those here, those maybe listening in, maybe those who listen later, we just pray, Father God, that the very force and power of heaven would be behind them. We ask that you would forgive us for all our sins. You know how sinful we are. You know the week we've had again. You know the things that we've done which we shouldn't have, the things that we didn't do that we should have. You know our besetting sins. We just ask that you would cleanse us, forgive us, make us right with you, and make eternity more real to us than the things we can see. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we come to God's word, we're going to sing another hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, in a believer's ear.
They're in the Bible, and they serve as warnings, or they serve as encouragements, but they are there for our instruction. And I would say one of my favourite Bible characters is the lady we're going to look at this morning. She's known as the Woman of Samaria. And I want to say this morning six things about her, or about this chapter, if you like, so we can get to know her. And so the Woman of Samaria, and my first point is this, the scene. Let me set the scene. The time. It was early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he'd been in Galilee in February or March of AD 27. And he performed his first miracle, which was turning water into wine. And then he travelled to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he'd stayed in Jerusalem, in the country region of Judea, for about 8 months. And in about AD 27 in December, we know that John had been imprisoned. And the religious leaders of the day, they hated John, they put him in prison. And but their joy didn't last very long, because word got out, and we can see as we begin this chapter, that Jesus was actually baptizing more disciples than John. So Jesus is even more popular than John. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now is realizing he needs to get out of Judea, go back to the north, because they were out to get him. And some of his disciples would have been with him, and they start to make their journey back to the north. And this is where this takes place. So at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of John comes after chapter 3 of John. You might think that's a very obvious thing to say, but it's quite significant. Because in chapter 3 of John, the Lord Jesus Christ had met with a man called Nicodemus. And I don't know if it's chronological. John doesn't say if it's chronological, but it's very noticeable he puts Nicodemus next to the Woman of Samaria. Because there's a great contrast between them. Nicodemus was a learned man. He was powerful. He was respected. He was orthodox. He was theologically trained. He was a man. He was a ruler. He was a Jew. The Woman of Samaria was unschooled. No influence. Despised. Part of a folk religion. She was a woman, a Samaritan, a moral outcast. And yet both these people met with the Lord Jesus Christ because their need was the same. They must be born again. George Whitfield, a great preacher, preached very often on the text, "You must be born again." And someone said to him, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you always preach on 'you must be born again'?" And Whitfield said, "Because he must be born again." And so you've got the Woman of Samaria, you've got Nicodemus, from very different sides of the track, yet their need is the same. So the time, early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 comes after chapter 3. It takes place, you can see in John 4 verse 5, it takes place in a town called Sychar. Probably the modern village of Asker, on the shoulder of Mount Ebal, opposite Mount Gerizim. Sychar was near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and so when they brought that great patriarch up out of Egypt, they buried him near here. And there's also a well there, you can see in verse 6, there's a well, so it takes place in Sychar by a well. And there's no biblical record of Jacob building a well, but probably linked to tradition associated with Jacob moving to Shechem. And this well is interesting. I'll keep this in your mind for later on, because in verse 6, the well denotes running spring water, whereas in verse 11 and 12, the word for well is a kind of dugout well, a cistern. Both those things are true, and both those things are relevant. So takes place early in the ministry of Lord Jesus Christ, comes after chapter 3, takes place in Shechem by this well, but a mile away from the village. And the last thing I want to say on this is this. If you read, it says in verse 4, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria.
Now, the route normally followed by Jewish travellers heading north from Judea to Galilee passed through Samaria. That was the quickest route. And there was an alternative route. There was two alternative routes, actually. And some Jews would have gone the quick way. Some wouldn't, because they wouldn't want to walk through the territory of the Samaritans. But it says here that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. When did he plan this journey? I would say this. He planned this journey before the foundation of the earth. Before he put the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountain, the sea in its place. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they had a council in eternity past when they would send the Son to this world. If I can say this reverently, they put a kind of calendar together. And in that calendar, this meeting was going to take place. He must needs go through a Samaria. See why you're here this morning? Why are you listening this morning? Why? Well, because you are here by divine appointment. And he meets, doesn't he, away from the town, a mile away from the town. Just the two of them, alone, away from the busyness of life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we've heard this morning, he called it the romance of the gospel. That you've come here this Sunday, maybe you come here every Sunday, maybe you listen in every Sunday, but this Sunday, he must needs meet with you. Maybe he's never met with you before. Or maybe you haven't met with him properly for a long time, but this morning, he will meet with you. The one who sat at this well in Sychar must needs meet with you this morning on March the 7th. He might. The romance of the gospel. And so you can imagine this lady, can't you? Carrying her water pitcher on her head or on her shoulder. She's trundling along, coming slowly. Just another mundane, run-of-the-mill, not a very good life she lived. She's dragging her feet. It's hot. And yet this morning, this day, she was going to meet with somebody who would change her life forever. That's the scene. Early in the life ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes after chapter 3, in this place called Sychar, by a well, but it's a meeting that had been planned from eternity past. That's the scene. The second point is this, the woman. Okay, my first point, the scene. Second point, the woman. And three things to say about her. The first is this, she was a woman. You can see that in verse 7. Is notice it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. And then in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. At the end of the chapter, the men are amazed that she's a woman. You're talking to a woman in chapter 20, verse 27. A woman. Well, why is that significant? Now, 2 weeks ago, I had an email to, would I do a video for International Women's Day? Okay? In the first century, in AD 28, there was no International Women's Day. It wasn't. Women in the first century had no rights. We find that hard today, don't we? A Jew would say this, better to burn the law than teach it to a woman. A Jew would thank God every day he wasn't born a woman. It's not just a Jewish thing. Look at Aristotle. They had very little respect for women. That was the first century. And can I just say as an aside to you, nothing has done more for the dignity of women than this great faith, all right? Nothing has. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a hostage to the sexism of his day. But it is significant that here he is, by this well, in Sychar, talking to a woman. It's the first thing. The second thing is this, she was a Samaritan woman. So not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan woman. Now, you can see in verse 9 it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, talk to me, a woman of Samaria? Many Jews wouldn't eat with Samaritans. They thought they were unclean. When Jesus' disciples came back, they'd gone to buy food, and it's quite significant that they were prepared to buy food from Samaritans. Many Jews wouldn't have done that. So why did they hate each other so much? Now, I watched Wales against England last week, and I thought it was a tremendous game. I thought the referee was brilliant. And when I'm on match day, there's rivalry between Wales and England. But we're not talking about this here, all right? This isn't just friendly, sporting rivalry. This is gangs, hatred. Why did Samaritans and Jews hate each other so much? Now, in the day, in this day, they didn't have any separate political existence. But they were defined by history and religion. Omri, King Omri, when the kingdom divided, he made in the north, the capital was Samaria. And very often you read the Old Testament, the north of Israel is called very often Samaria. And then they went into captivity. The Assyrians captured them in 722 before Christ. They were captured. And all the best Israelites were taken with them. And they left, if you like, the kind of second-class citizens in Samaria. And they transported foreigners into the land. And these Romanian Israelites, they intermarried with the foreigners. And so after the exile, when they returned, they saw these people as racial half-breeds, tainted by unacceptable elements of religion. And so that was where they really started. And then when the Jews came back to rebuild the temple, you remember the Samaritans tried to interfere and stop it. They hated each other. It went back generations. And so in about 400 BC, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. It got destroyed, but they carried on thinking on the mountain of Gerizim was where they should worship. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. In London, where I teach in Fulham, that I know that in the patch there's gangs. And separate gangs don't go into the other person's territory. There's hatred. They'll kill each other, quite literally. Samaritans and Jews. This woman, she was a woman. She's a woman of Samaria. She's got nothing going for her because it's even worse. Not only is she a woman, not only is she a Samaritan woman, she is an immoral Samaritan woman. You see, she comes to this well about the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock lunchtime. The hottest time of the day. Why is she coming at 12 o'clock, the hottest time of the day, to draw water? Now, one thing that hasn't changed from the first century where women are concerned is this. In the first century, women would like to go to the well and they'd like to talk. Okay, that hasn't changed, has it? All right? They'd like to talk. And so they'd go there at a cool time of the day and it would be quite a social gathering. All of them would go, they'd go with their pitchers, they'd wait their turn to fill their water, and they'd chat and discuss. Not this woman. She goes on her own. 12 o'clock, the hottest time of the day. Why? Because she's a social outcast. The Lord Jesus Christ says to her, go and call your husband. I haven't got a husband. I know you haven't got a husband. You're living with somebody. This isn't 21st century Britain. This is first century. She's living with somebody. She's had five husbands. John Calvin says she's basically a prostitute. Immoral. Outcast. On her own. No friends. That's the woman. So the scene? The woman. A Samaritan woman. An immoral Samaritan woman. And please don't think this morning now, you know when you read Bible characters, you sometimes think to me that they're a bit different to us. And no, this is a really, if she came in here this morning, you wouldn't want your husband anywhere near her. She's an outcast. She's dirty. She's damaged. The third thing is this. The scene, the woman, now the man. The man. Verse 6, he is a man. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. She knows he's a Jewish man. Why? Well, he spoke with a northern Jewish accent. He would have spoken Aramaic. So here he is. This man, he looked like a man. He was thirsty. Why was he by the well? Well, he was thirsty and he was tired. He'd have been sweating in the midday sun. He spoke with a northern Jewish accent. Here was a real tired, thirsty, sweating man. He's a man. But verse 25 and 26 says, he's not just a man. He's God. So the man who sat on the well in Sychar in AD 28 is also God. You see, this woman, she can see that he's a bit special. She says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. There's something special about you. She says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. And she can see that this man, he knows things. But then in verse 26, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, isn't there? He says, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm a man, a sweaty, tired, thirsty Jewish man. And yet I also am the one who in the beginning was God and face to face with God. And I spoke this whole universe into being. I'm the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth. I'm the Holy One who sits on the throne of all the universe. I, who speak to thee, am he. This morning, do you know who it is who you've come to worship? Do you get it? We're not just a we're not just a group of people in Hailsham who this is what we do on a Sunday. And we know he's a bit special. And we know he's a bit different. No, we have come to worship God. He's the God man. Very God. Very man. So he's as much of a man as me and you. But he's also God. The scene, the woman, the man. The fourth thing is this. The encounter. They had an encounter. And you notice, first of all, his way in. Now, here he is. He is the God. Remember now, he's the one who spoke a world into being. He's the one who parted the Red Sea in Exodus. He's God. He's the Holy One of Israel. And yet, here he is, sat on a well in Sychar with an immoral woman. How would you have played it? I'm sure some of us, wouldn't they? We'd go straight for the juggler. We'd tell her what an immoral woman she was. We'd put her straight on all the things she'd done. No, he didn't do that. His way in is he says, give me a drink. He starts to talk about the thing that he needed and that she had come for. The ordinary, normal, natural things that were going on. He uses tact. He starts to talk to her. That's his way in. And then you can see in verse 10 to 14, he goes from the natural to the supernatural. And he uses the imagery of water, which is what was uppermost in this woman's mind. You read the chapter again, you go home and read later on, you can see that this woman is obsessed with water. Obsessed. Her needs. But he takes it from the need, the natural, what this woman thinks she needs, to the supernatural. And he starts to talk to her about living water. He says to her in verse 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But I have water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can have water today. But you go home. You need water again tomorrow. And then the day after, you can't have to come back. You'd have to keep coming back. This water will satisfy you for a moment, but it can't really satisfy you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I can give you water which will spring up inside you and will satisfy you forever. In Jeremiah 21, verse 3, sorry, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says about the Israelites, they rejected the fresh running supply of God and his goodness, choosing instead stagnant waters of cisterns that were cracked. Maybe you came here this morning, maybe you're listening in. We're living in crazy times, aren't we? Bonkers times. Bonkers times. That's not an AV word, but it's bonkers times, isn't it? Alright? And you might think, you might be genuinely, understandably worried about your finances. You might be. You might be genuinely worried about your health. You might have relationship concerns. You might be worried about your academic progress, your future. All these things are real and understandable. And you think, if only I could solve this. My mortgage. I'm worried. My business. I'm worried. But they're broken systems. They cannot ultimately fulfill you. You need this living water. And this water can cleanse. Remember what I said at the beginning? This well, okay? On the one hand, this well was kind of deep and dug out. Stagnant water. But it was also a spring. Quite clever. Now, one of the things I like doing, and this might be a bit weird, but one thing I quite like doing, I quite like washing dishes. We haven't got a dishwasher, alright? I quite like washing dishes. I find it quite therapeutic. Especially a lasagna dish. Okay? Because if you have lasagna, you normally have it for a few days, don't you? And then you put it, it's very hard, and it's crusty, and really quite hard to clean. But if you put it in hot, soapy water, and you leave it there, okay? The water turns disgusting. But then when you pour it, all the food just falls away. And then you run the tap, running water, and you wash it all away. And you put it on the drying board, and it sparkles. That's what this living water does. It takes hard, crusty, sinful hearts, and it softens them. And then running water comes and cleanses you. That's what Jesus Christ says to this woman. Listen, I know you've come here for water, I get it. But let me tell you this. This water will not satisfy you. I'm going to give you living water that will satisfy you. And it will cleanse you. And listen to this bit. It will give you, it will spring up inside of you, eternal life. Can I say to you this morning, this isn't it, alright? We've been singing, haven't we, with Westminster Chapel. Most of those people are no longer here. But they're there. They're singing this morning. Eternal life. Do you believe that? I believe that we live in a day and age, don't we? Even in this COVID, people are obsessed with clinging on to life. There's eternal life. There's a heaven this morning where saints immortal dwell. We are living in the shadowlands. There is eternal life. 18 months ago, I was coming, it was the school holidays, and it was end of July, and I was coming from London on the train to visit my parents. And I fell asleep on the train, so that's what we do on the train, isn't it? I fell asleep, and I woke up, and there was about 20 missed calls and messages from my dad. And he said, I phoned him, he said, Alan, don't come home. Mam's had a massive stroke. You need to go straight to the hospital. And so I got off the train in Newport, got a taxi to the hospital. I went into the ward, and there she was. And I knew this was it. This was it. And she was semi-conscious, and I held her hand. I said, Mam, it's Alan. She squeezed it. I said, I love you, Mam. She squeezed it. I said, Mam, I want to say thanks for everything. She squeezed it. I said, Mam, I'm going to really miss you. She squeezed it. And then I clutched her. You know what that means? Hugged her, right? But it's better than a hug. I hugged her. I held her hand and I said in her ear, Mam, keep trusting Jesus Christ. She squeezed it. And then 3 weeks later, we were all under her bed, all right? And her breathing was getting less and less and fainter and fainter. And then she stopped. And the nurses came in and the doctor came in and they said, they pronounced that she was dead. And we gathered our stuff, and we were heartbroken, and we went into our cars and went home. But what the nurses didn't see was this. That the one who sat on that well in Sychar, he'd come in by his spirit. And he'd taken her by the hand. He said, "Beryl, I've come to take you home." And at that moment, she was just about to live eternal life. Do you believe it? Do you believe that today, when you leave this world, you go to worlds unknown and you see him? Do you believe it? See, let me say one other thing to you. In the Times newspaper on October the 8th, 2019, a little girl called Alice Scarlett Wakelin passed away. She was 7 years of age. She died of a rare childhood cancer. She became a Christian before she died. Her parents and her sisters were around her bed. And she talked right to the last minute. And then she shut her eyes. Do you know the last thing she said? Wow. What did she see? What did she see? Do you believe it? I honestly believe in 21st century Britain, I've talked to myself, we have lost our sense of eternity. We really have. As Christians, we are Orthodox. Of course we believe it. But do we really believe it? Do we? That there is a world this morning where God dwells with his people. And soon, and very soon, we will go and see the King. Do you believe it? But this woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks to her about eternal life. He talks about living water. But she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I might never thirst again or have to come to this well." All she wants to do is avoid coming to the well. She misses it, doesn't she? She keeps thinking about her physical needs. Maybe that's you this morning. I can talk about eternal life. We say, "I get it, but you know what? That doesn't help me tomorrow in work. It doesn't help me pay my mortgage." And also, she doesn't think Jesus can help her. She says, "What, are you greater than Jacob? You can't help me." But the Lord Jesus Christ is not put off by her derision. And he says to her, "Well, go and call your husband." Now, the change of subject is abrupt, but not artificial. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to prove to this woman that she has misunderstood her basic need. He said, "Go and call your husband." She said, "I've got a husband." He said, "You're absolutely right. You've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. In that, you have said true." He wants to put the finger on her basic need. And this woman, it would seem in her, she just wants to change the subject. So she says, "Well, let's talk about worship. You Jews, you say you should worship in Jerusalem. We say Mount Gerizim. Where should we worship?" There's people here, isn't there? I'm sure, this morning, listening in. I don't know. You'll do anything to avoid talking about your sin and your need. You'd love to talk about theology. Love to. Some of the people who I think struggle most with their sin and their need and really getting to know God, they love to talk about a theological issue. Maybe that's you, I don't know. Maybe there's a theological hobby horse you've got and you love to talk about it because it stops you talking about what really matters. Maybe, I don't know. Well, ask this woman. I don't want to talk about, let's talk about something else. Now, others, and I believe this, the more I've read about this lady, the more I think this. I don't think she did change the subject like that, but not really. She might have done a bit. I think what she really did was this. She realised she's a sinner. She realises she's in a mess. And so what she actually says is this. Suppose I did want to put these things right. Where would I go? Where would I go? We Samaritans say Gerizim. You Jews say Jerusalem. But where would I go? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to her, "Listen, the Jews are right. It is Jerusalem." There's lots of people this morning, isn't there? Samaritans, they might have been, some of them might have been very genuine. But they were wrong. And there's lots of people this morning, maybe listening in, I don't know, in this day and age, and there's lots of people listening who never used to listen in, but maybe there are lots of earnest people out there, and they do think they're approaching God. Different religions. Even in the Christian, so-called Christian church, there's people that they think they do certain things, and they have to smoke, and bells, and costumes, and food laws, and maybe there's people who think you can come to God however you want, just come casually. No, He's God. He's prescribed that we come to Him. He's holy. We come to Him. We come to Him as He said in His words. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to this woman, but really, whilst it is Jerusalem, but the time is coming when these are just types and shadows. And all these things will be void. Because the time is coming, and now is, when it won't be that people come to God. God has come to you. You see, this morning, if you want to be right with God, God will come to you. And what I said at the beginning, must needs, maybe this morning, He must needs pass through Hailsham. He comes to you, meets with you, through the preaching of His word, through the Bible, convicts you by His Spirit of your sin, and then you come to Him and you trust Him. Trust Him. Very quickly to close. We talked about the setting. The last two points, really quick. The setting, the woman, the man, the encounter. The fifth thing is the impact. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, isn't He? I who speak to thee am He. And then, if you like, you can see it, can't you, in verse 27, or end of verse 26, it's like the curtain drops on the scene. And we are left thinking, what's going to happen next? What happens next? Well, what does the woman do? Well, she leaves her water jar. Remember now, she's obsessed with water, but she leaves it behind. And she runs all the way back for a mile, back to the village. And she starts shouting out to going through the bazaars and the markets and the shops and the houses. Imagine locking doors. And she's saying, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. This is the Christ. You see, she could not keep it to herself. And many of them believed because of what she said. But when they come out to meet Him, they urge Him to stay with them, which He does for 2 days. And they say, we believe at first because of what she said. But now we've come to see you. And maybe that's many people here this morning, isn't it? Or not so much this morning, but maybe listening in. And you've come to these things and you've sort of believed it because your family have talked to you about it, or your friends have talked to you about it. But I want you this morning to come and meet with Him. Maybe someone has brought you here, told you to listen in. But come and meet with Him. Him. You need a meeting with Him. But what about us? What do we do with it? Well, you look at the disciples, they turn up, and they're almost, well, they're characters, aren't they, the disciples? You've got this, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's met the woman of Samaria, she's run off to tell all the town. They have come in, you can imagine now, with their kind of water pots on their heads, and the way they would have swayed, it would look like the kind of, sort of, the harvest, this great harvest of Samaritan people. And what are the disciples doing? They're arguing about lunch. They've been, if you like, the first century version of Tesco. They've had a meal deal. And they're saying, well, you know, you have the monster munch and I'll have the chicken and you can have the ham and you'll have the cheese. And that's all they can think about is the food. Jesus Christ says to them, come on. Look out. Look at the harvest. And you know what? Maybe many of us, I speak to myself, we are worried about things we don't need to be worried about, do we? There's a harvest. I'll talk more tonight. We live in crazy times. But what the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, we have got a message for you. What a time. The harvest in Britain today is ripe. Really ripe. What a time for the gospel to show its ancient power. What a time. and yet we worry about things we don't need to be worried about. Come on. My last thing is this. The invitation. The invitation is this, isn't it? Come and see a man who knows everything about you. Come. Paul McGrath was a footballer. I read his book, very good book. He's had an awful life. And he struggled with this. He said, deep down, you know, they're always going to see through you. You're always going to be found out. And maybe that's your problem this morning. You come across a certain way. Maybe you sat at home, you come across a certain way. You've projected a certain image, maybe for decades. And you want to come across a certain way. You know, my job's not preaching, you might have worked that out actually, but I deal with lots of young people over the last 23, 24 years. Lots of different people. And I've met with boys who've been in tough gangs, who've been stabbed, or have stabbed. I've met with those type of boys. I've spoken at Eton and Oxford University to those sort of boys. The one thing they've all got in common is this. They're obsessed with their image. How they come across. I say to you this morning, come and sit down with a man who knows everything about you. You haven't got to have your kind of Facebook or your Twitter face on or your Sunday best. You can just tell him everything. You can be honest. Mr. Hyams says this all the time. You can always be honest with God. Come. See a man who told me everything I ever did. Let's sing our last hymn. It is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.